Hey family, thank you so much for joining us here on our YouTube channel. We pray that this sermon touches your heart and changes your life, that you and I would all be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus. And hey, if you want to continue to see more Word like this and help us get this message of truth, this message of Jesus out to a hurting world, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. I want to encourage you to be one of our truth partners. And you can do that by texting truth partner, one word, to 53555 today. And help us get this message of truth out to so many broken people. You and I and the whole world simply need Jesus. We love you. Thank you for being a truth partner. We'll see you back here on the channel real soon. Subscribe. Ring that bell for future notifications. God bless you.
And I want to do something that I've never done before. I want to read to you. I did some study, and I came across some prayers that the early church prayed thousands of years ago. And how many of you know this glorious gospel of the cross and an empty tomb we didn't just come up with last week? This has been imparted into our hands from thousands of years. How many of you are thankful for this glorious gospel that the saints of the ages kept and protected the truth of the Word of God? And the early church, when they would greet each other, they didn't greet each other like we do. You know, we're like, hey, man, good to see you. You know, God bless you. They didn't greet each other like that. The early church greeted each other, not just on the resurrection Sunday, but they always greeted each other like this. He is risen. He's risen. He's risen. He's risen. Good to see you. He's risen. He is risen. The fact that Christ had risen from the dead was the foundation. It was the bedrock of their belief. Christianity rests on one miracle. It's not that Jesus turned water into wine. I know some of y'all like that one, but it's not that one. It's not that he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's not that he spoke to a dead girl and said, Talita kuma, which means damsel, arise. Christianity is predicated on one miracle, that Jesus Christ really lived, really died, and really came back to life. And if Jesus is dead, Christianity is dead. But if Jesus is alive, then Christianity is alive. And this was the bedrock of their faith. You know, you tell people now, he is risen, they're like, oh, you're a weirdo. Oh, why is that weird? That's what we believe. We need to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the cross and an empty tomb. And so I wanted to read this to you today, and I just wept as I read it. And so these are the prayers of the saints from thousands of years ago, and I want to read it to you. Would you just close your eyes maybe, and let me just read this beautiful prayer over you. Today, a tomb holds him who holds creation in the hollow of his hand. A stone covered him who covers the heavens with his glory. Life sleeps, but hell trembles. And Adam is set free from his bonds. Glory to thy dispensation, where you have accomplished all things, granting us an eternal Sabbath, thy most holy resurrection from the dead. He, Christ, gave himself a ransom to death, in which we were held captive, sold as slaves under sin. And he descended into hell through the cross, and he loosed the bonds of death. Let us see the one who liveth in a tomb. that he might give life to those who are in their tombs lying dead. Come, let us look today on the son of Judah as he sleepeth in a tomb. And with the prophets, let us cry aloud. Thou hast laid down, but thou hast slept as a lion. Who shall awaken thee, O king? But out of thine own free will thou shalt rise up. Who willingly does give thyself for us, O Lord of glory? O happy tomb, it receives within itself the Creator as one sleep, and was made a divine treasury of life. For our salvation we sing, O God, great deliverer, blessed art thou. Today hell cries aloud, wishing it would have never received Mary's son. For he has come to destroy hell's dominion. He has broken into pieces the gates of hell and walked around Zion and all nations. Give him glory to the one who has risen from the dead. For he is our God who has delivered us from our sins. So great is his mercy towards us. And thy faithfulness endures forever. Today hell screams in fear because its dominion has been swallowed up. The shepherd who has been crucified has also raised Adam in the grave. He has deprived all of those who are in the tombs. The crucified one has emptied the grave, and death has no more dominion. O Lord of glory, to your cross and to thy resurrection, glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the immortal one has closed the abyss forever. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He seemed dead, wrapped in linen cloths, with spices laid in a tomb. The women came to the tomb with spices weeping, and they cry aloud, "This is the Sabbath, which is blessed above all. For Christ has fallen asleep, and he shall also rise on the third day. For he who rules above all things was lifted on a cross, and all of creation weeps to see him hanging naked on a tree. The sun hid. The stars lost their brightness. The earth shook in fear. The sea fled. The rocks were torn and the graves were open. And the bodies of the saints rose. And all of hell groaned. And the Jews spread false tidings of Christ's resurrection. But the women cried aloud, 'This is the Sabbath, which blesses us all, for Christ, having fallen asleep, shall rise on the third day.' When through immortal life Jesus went down to death, and he did destroy death with the dazzling of divinity. And when you rise up from the dead and from the underworld, all power of heaven cried aloud, 'O Christ, giver of life, glory to thee.'" Can we put our hands together and celebrate the risen Savior this morning? Come on, church. Isn't that beautiful what the saints of the ages wrote? Thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the people that kept the faith. It's important that we realize we have a Savior that will never die again. And it's important that your eternity is held in the one who holds eternity in his hands. He's the only one who can say he is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I think many times in the church we easily allow the affections of our heart to be stolen. Where our heart and our mind gets distracted by the things and the cares of this world. Just even coming to church sometimes and trying to stay in a good mood, getting here with 8 kids. Get 8 kids dressed in the morning. And then come worship the Lord. Where is your other shoe? We have to have 20 shoes to leave the house. 20. We can't leave with 19. We have to protect the affections of our heart. For out of it flows all the issues of life. How many of you remember when you first went completely in love with your spouse? And you'd be on the phone at night listening to each other breathe. Paying long-distance bills. Y'all remember long-distance bills? Young people are like, what's long-distance? Long-distance relationships used to cost you something because it was long-distance. And you didn't have to have a plan. You didn't have to have the whole night figured out. You just wanted to be with each other. This is the heart that we need for the Lord. And sometimes he will knock on the door of your heart and wake you up at 4 a.m. He woke me up the other day at 4. I said, seriously, Lord. And I knew it was him. You'll know it's him because he's the first thing you think of. And I'm like, are you serious? He's like, yeah, I've been waiting all night. I gotta get up. And you get up and you spend time with him. And all of a sudden, you sit in your living room or in your office or on the couch, and his presence. How many of you know what the presence of Jesus feels like? The presence of Jesus comes and sits down next to you. Tears run down your face. And the things of this world do not matter, and his presence becomes your food. Becomes your heart's dream and passion. And he gives you wisdom and insight and knowledge and revelation that you could never get anywhere else. And all of a sudden, fears fall away and addictions leave. Stress loses its grip. And he just says, give it to me. And then you go and you talk to people, and after 20 minutes of small talk and talking about the weather, and your heart starts beating to want to talk about him. And then you realize the people in your life that never want to talk about him, and then your friend list gets a little smaller because you're in love. Jesus said, return unto me your first love. To know Jesus is to know life. To know Jesus is to know peace. To know Jesus is to know joy. The peace of God that passes all understanding. The only way to have the peace of God that passes all understanding is to give up your right to understand. And you just go, I'm okay with not knowing. I don't know why I'm in this situation. I don't know how we got here, and I don't know how it's going to get worked out. And I don't understand, but I trust you. And when you begin to say, I don't understand, but I trust you, all of a sudden you receive the peace of God that passes understanding. And it rests on you like a warm blanket. And you can finally sleep when Jesus becomes your dream. Some people think, well, if I really have a relationship with Jesus, you know, I need money. And if I have a relationship with Jesus, I'll have money. Or I'm sick in my body, and so if I pray a lot, I'll get a healing. Or I'm single, and if I pray a lot, then I'll get a spouse. And they think the reward of spending time with Jesus is things. But in Genesis, he told Abraham, I am your exceeding and great reward. You have to get to the place in your life that you realize that the reward of loving Jesus is simply Jesus. Where he becomes your dream, and when he becomes your dream, you can sleep. The Bible says he giveth to his beloved rest. And our heart needs to lose the iciness. Let the flame of the Holy Spirit rest on us again. Because your love for Jesus is Calvary's reward for him. It's his reward for Calvary, is your love. What do you think the Lord really wants? Real estate? The one who they could not even find a place for him to be born has had more real estate dedicated in his name than anyone who's ever lived. Do you think his heart really burns for what yours burns for? He burns for you. And he burns for me. And he is available. You won't be able to stand before God and say he was distant. He's so close to you, he lives inside of you. He is our kinsman redeemer. And we serve a risen Savior. And our heart and our prayer and our passion for the Lord is the scriptures, to learn them, love them, serve them. Hide them in your heart. How can you be saved for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years and not know one chapter of the Bible? This is a misappropriation of the Word of God in your heart. Teach it to your children. Hide the Word of God in your heart that you may not sin against Jesus. Memorize 5 verses this week. What? 5 verses? How am I going to be on social media 8 hours a day and learn 5 verses? This is crazy. This is a cult. They'd ask me to learn the Bible. Five verses. Study it. Study a book of the Bible. I'm studying the book of John. I'm trying to memorize the book of John. Do it with me. What do you want? What? That's crazy. Get the Word of God in you. How can you criticize church and you don't know a chapter of the Bible? How can you be a critic of anything in the kingdom and you don't know the Word of God? Wow. This is an amazing sermon. It's changing my life. Thank you, Pastor Jonathan. Everybody say 5 verses. I'll learn the Word of God. I'm going to get it in my heart. I'm going to teach it to my children. Put the Word of God in your heart so that you don't end up building a golden calf and call it a lamb. So you don't build a golden calf like the children of Israel and call it Jehovah. Do it so that you're never ashamed of the Word of God. Everybody say Romans 1:16. I will never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach that to your children. When they go to school, prophesy it over them. Romans 1:16, you're never going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel? The cross and an empty tomb. When they go to college, you'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, I prophesy that over you. You will be bold and you will love the Lord and serve the Lord all the days of your life. All of you who are parents, say amen about that. This is what we've got to do. You have to spend time with Jesus so that you get an anointing. You need an anointing to be a parent. You need an anointing to be a husband or a wife. You don't do it because you watched the podcast. You don't do it because you went to a conference. You don't get an anointing because somebody touched you. I can put oil on you till you're as greasy as a piece of Kentucky Fried Chicken. It don't make no difference. You have to spend time in the presence of the Lord. Why do you need an anointing? Because an anointing makes your words effective. This is why pastors spend time with Jesus. If they don't, their words are not effective. And then the people don't respond, and preachers get angry. This is why you're angry at your children. Because when you talk to them, they do not respond to your words. And then you yell at them. because you've not spent time with Jesus. When you spend time with the Lord, He anoints your words. So when you talk to your children, what you say touches their heart. And tears run down their face. And they say, oh my gosh, I see what you're saying. I've got to change my life. This is the cost of the anointing. And it costs what it costs, and it does not go on sale. You have to pay the price. And the price is time in the presence of Jesus. That they will never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot live in compromise. Compromise will never help you lead someone to the Lord. Well, maybe we should dull down the scriptures. You know, they're kind of sharp. Let's let the scriptures stay sharp. Jesus called it a sword. Well, the cross is offensive. It's meant to be offensive. Jesus never told you not to be. He never said, hey, don't say anything that's not offensive. He never said that. He said, when you talk about me, it's going to offend people. And then they're going to persecute you for it. That's what Jesus said. But see, if you build a service because you're trying to please man, then we'll, you know, hey, we got to have you out of here in 45 minutes. Then they tell preachers this all over the nation. Their preachers all over the nation are being taught church growth strategies, only sing 17 minutes because we've done the studies on it. And visitors won't sing more than 17 minutes. They'll leave. They'll never come back. So shorten worship to 17 minutes. Only preach 25, 30 minutes because people won't come back. Don't take up offerings because that's weird. Don't have a cross. That's offensive. Don't have a choir. Don't anoint people with oil and make people come up and put oil on them. That'll freak people out. Don't. So let's just get rid of all of the things the Bible told us to do. And let's just have TED Talks. And make everybody laugh and feel comfortable. And let them leave the way they came. Because for some reason, we found this thought that full seats mean that God is with us, rather than His presence in the room. Full seats do not mean God is with you. Lost people fill stadiums. Did He show up? Did tears run down somebody's face? Did somebody get healed or set free from sin? Friday night we had a young man come in the church, and right when he hit the doors during worship, he had to throw his drugs in the trash can because he said, I can't come in. He said, God just convict him. Tears start running down his face. Why? Because of a sermon? No. Jesus was in the room. Jesus was in the room. Only Jesus. Only Jesus makes teenagers say, I've got to get free from these suicidal thoughts or I'm going to take my life. Only Jesus makes people walk away from addiction. Only the presence of the Lord does this. John 5:39. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. Was Jesus talking about the New Testament? No. Wasn't written yet. What was he talking about? The Old Testament. But Jesus said the Old Testament testifies of who? Of who? Of Jesus. He says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. John 5, 46 through 47, Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote about, are you with me today? He wrote about who? Me. He wrote about Jesus. Who did Moses write about? Jesus. Do you know why you don't read the Old Testament? Because you just think it's about people. And after a while, you're like, yeah, people. But when you begin to realize it's all about Jesus. The Old Testament is all about the Lord. He said, Moses wrote about me. Verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe me? He says, if you don't believe the scriptures, you're not going to believe what I'm saying to you. Luke 24, verse 13 through 22. Luke 24, verse 13 says, now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus. This is the day of the resurrection, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. I went there last year. And they talked together of all these things which happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus shows up when you talk about Jesus. He doesn't show up when you talk about people. So it was, verse 15, put it up again. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained and they did not know the Lord. You can be blind. You will always be blind until the Lord opens the eyes of your understanding. Who amongst us can open the eyes of our own understanding? Who amongst us can heal ourselves? Who amongst us can set ourselves free from sin? Who amongst us can set ourselves free from addiction and shame and bondage? Only Jesus can do this. And you will be blind unless the Lord opens the eyes of your understanding. Some of you may be sitting there blind. You're blind if you're sitting there going, I wish this big guy just shut up so I can get out of here. I've been here over an hour already. I just can't. You're blind. If you read your Bible and you get nothing out of it, it's because your Bible is locked. You'll read words, but you don't see. You come to church, but you don't see. Because God has to open the eyes of your understanding. Let's pray it now. Everybody lift their hands and say, Lord, open the eyes of my understanding. Open the eyes of my understanding. Verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you're having one with another, walking and are sad? Be careful when Jesus asks you a question. Then verse 18, then one who was named was Cleophas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in Israel? This is what he said to Jesus. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, he's like, are you the only Israelite in all Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened to Jesus? I mean, it's a pretty silly question here. And Jesus is like, it's okay. We're going to put it in the Bible. And then we'll put your name down by it. It's like, this is your contribution to Scripture. But this is how blind we can be. You can literally have Jesus in front of you. You could literally have the marriage you dreamed of and not see it. Have the life you always wanted and not notice it. This could be the Sunday that changes your life, or it could just be another Sunday. It's just an Easter. Unless he opens the eyes of your understanding. And then Jesus says in verse 19, he said unto them, what things? I love that we have a God who will mess with you. He'll just, what are you talking about? What things? So he said to them the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and the word before God and all the people. He's talking to Jesus about Jesus. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be crucified, condemned to death, and crucified him. Verse 21. But we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. Yes, and even certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us, and they did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels. And that he was alive. Where's all the women at in here? Let me make some noise. Come on, where's all the ladies? They were the first witnesses to the resurrection. The women and the certain of those who were with us went with them to the tomb and found it, just as the women said. They didn't believe the women, so they're like, okay, yeah. They're like, they were telling the truth. He's not there. And they said, we didn't see him. Put my picture up of the angels, the two angels at the tomb. The Bible says that when they went in the tomb, there were two angels. And it's just an old early church painting of the two angels. And the two angels were there. And the Bible says that, what I want you to notice is that the Bible says one angel was at the head of the tombstone and one was at the foot. One was at the head and one was at the foot. And they were sitting where they laid the Lord. And they said, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is risen. See the place where they laid him. One was at the head, one was at the foot. Two angels sitting at where the sacrifice was laid. Where do we see that in the Old Testament? Put up my picture of the Ark of the Covenant. One angel at the head and one angel at the foot where the sacrifice was. And the priest would go and sprinkle the blood. Why? Because all of the Old Testament points to who? Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. How come I didn't see that? You will never see it until he opens the eyes of your understanding. Verse 28, then they drew near. Oh, let me back up. Verse 25. Then he said to them, oh, foolish ones. Jesus wouldn't say that. That's kind of blunt. That's not very Minnesotan. You know, that's not passive aggressive enough. Oh, he said to them, oh, foolish ones. Come on, smile. Oh, foolish ones. It's pretty blunt. And then he says this. He says, you're foolish because you're slow of heart. Don't be slow of heart. What do you mean slow of heart? Why are you slow to forgive? Why are you so slow at letting things go? Why does it take you months and years to forgive a person? Why are you slow to have a love for Jesus and the Word of God? Why have you lost your hunger? As a pastor, I've been pastoring over 2 decades, and I always know when I walk in the hospital to visit somebody, I always know if they're really sick, because they say, Pastor, we can't get them to eat. You know you're sick spiritually when you've lost your hunger for prayer. If you've lost your hunger for the Word of God, you've lost your hunger for God's house. You've lost your hunger for it. There's something in you that's unhealthy, and only Jesus can heal you. Do not be slow to forgive your spouse. Do not be slow of heart to forgive your children. Do not be slow of heart to forgive the body of Christ and the household of believers. Don't allow the enemy out of offense to move you into isolation. Because once you become offended at the body of Christ, Satan isolates you and then he becomes your pastor. Do not be slow of heart to serve or give and love and forgive the household of faith. Lest we forget we are but dust. Come on, can I get an amen about that? People are not your savior. Jesus is. People will disappoint you. Jesus will not. Oh, slow of heart, believe. You believe in that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, this verse will change your life. Ought not the Christ to have suffered? You serve a suffering Savior. That's who you serve. That's who you, a suffering Savior. You serve a Jesus that volunteers for suffering. And if you want to be with him, sometimes he will lead you into pain and suffering for his name's sake. The disciples made their biggest mistake was when they came to arrest Jesus and they didn't go with him. He's going to the cross. They're arresting him. I don't know him. I don't know. I don't know. They stayed. They denied him. They did not go with him. And every time you don't walk with Jesus into suffering, you're left with anxiety and fear. They hid because they didn't go with him. When Jesus volunteers, he volunteered for it. He said, the one you're looking for, I am he. And he volunteered for the cross. When Jesus walks into suffering, go with him. When they say all manner of evil against him, go with him. Go with him when they ridicule him. Go with him when they beat him. Go with him to the cross. Go with him, because you will survive every storm as long as you stay with Jesus. Jesus was not showing you how to live. He was showing you and I how to die. Verse 28, and they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. Verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's almost evening, and the day is spent. And he said unto them, and so he stayed with them. Verse 30, and now it came to pass as he sat at the table that he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says their eyes were opened and they knew it was Jesus. He vanishes out of their midst. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us as we walked with him and he spoke to us? What opens the eyes of your understanding is when the scriptures are open to you and you have communion. Some of you are glad we have communion every service here at Creative Church. Can I get an amen about that? Every service. This is what opens the eyes of your understanding. Well, I'm going to do it different. You can do it however you want. I'm doing it the way Jesus did it. I think he's got a good model. Can I get an amen about it? And so you have to choose to lay down your life to pick up his. The cross. Everybody say the cross. And Jesus says this in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. The book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 26. For whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Bring on my two ladders before we get ready to pray. Bring those out for me and set those up, please. Matthew 10, verse 38 and 39, put it on the screen. It says, for he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not what? Worthy of me. Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, he must. Everybody say must. He must what? Pick up his cross. This is not good for church growth. This is not a good church growth strategy. It's not attractive. A cross. I don't want to go to that church. This is a cross. This is crazy. I want a donut wall. Let's find a church that's got a donut wall. Let's go there. Go on, smile. What is this? Some of y'all look so mean. What is that in you? Your resting face is just so. I don't want to go to the cross. I need something different. I need to be entertained. I need light shows and lasers and fog and different things to distract me from Jesus. See, even when we do our worship, I tell them, don't put the band on the screen. Just put a picture of Jesus on the screen, because that's who I want them to think about. You're telling people to think of Jesus, but then you're putting a 50-foot guy playing a guitar on there. They're going to think about the person they're looking at. Just put a crown of thorns up there. Let's think about the Lord. Satan is terrified of simplicity. I got rid of the moving lights. I was sitting over here on the front row one Sunday, and one of these lights, I don't know what they cost, $10,000, $20,000, was like right in front of my face. And I was like, oh my gosh, like that. And so I text the light people. I said, can y'all turn that? It's in my face. And they said, we can't change it in the middle of the scene. We can't change it in the middle of this. I said, so what? Did we not buy that feature? We ran out of money or something? So afterwards, I went up to him and I said, why are we doing all these lights? They said, the young people like it. That's what they said. And I saw a group of young people over there. I went over to them. I said, y'all like these lights? They said, no, we thought y'all liked them. I said, oh my God, y'all are just driving me. I said, get rid of these things. We don't need them. They don't heal nobody. I'm not against it. They're not evil. It's not wrong. but it's wrong if it takes the time away. I'd rather the people spend more time with Jesus than programming lights. And here's what we've got. This is what's offered to all of us. Jesus said, you have to choose. So we've got this ladder represents the cross. Some of you are thankful for the cross. Represents the cross. Then we've got over here, we've got this ladder. Represents your life. The flesh, the life you're pursuing apart from Christ. The fleshly passions is what the early church called it. The passions of the body. And when you first start off in your walk with the Lord, you kind of do both. You're like, I just got saved. You know, I'm excited about this. This is great. But you still got a lot of what the Bible calls entanglements. Anybody know about entanglements? And you prayed this prayer that's not in the Bible. And I'm not against praying the prayer. I believe in Romans 10:9 that we need to ask God to forgive us of our sins and believe in our heart. But you walk out of here and, you know, you don't die daily. You're just like, I just prayed some prayer and I thought everything was going to be perfect and I didn't have to die again tomorrow or the next day or the next day. And so you go up again, you know, so you're like, you know, I'm really starting to learn more. I want to learn more about my walk with God and I want to grow. But, you know, things are really kicking up in my own life and there's things I'm wanting to pursue and do. And then, you know, you go up a little further. So you get up a little further and. And so now, you know, I'm trying to climb two ladders. This is where Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. And can we go up again or is that it? I think that might be it. And what he's realizing is what many of you in the room have realized. At some point, you're going to have to choose. At some point, you're going to have to choose. That's why Jesus says, choose you this day who you shall serve. If you choose this world, you choose death. But if you choose me, you choose life. And then he tells you the answer. He says, choose life that you and your children may live. This is what the old church referred to as the crossroads. And this is where Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot for me. In fact, if you're not going to be hot for me, I'd rather you be cold. But if you're lukewarm, I don't want anything to do with you. And many of you, your life with God and your own life is completely stalled out because you're trying to serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. And Jesus said, if you lose your life, for my sake, you shall find it. If you surrender to you, if you will accept the cross, I will give you life and life more abundantly. Lest we forget, Jesus said, I come that you might have life. And so he showed you and I how to die. That like Jesus, we may live for eternity. And every time you come to his cross, he'll offer you yours. Every morning, Satan will offer you a crossless life. It's okay. You have work to do. You're busy. It's okay. You don't need Jesus today. This is the same thing he offered Jesus in the wilderness. And at some point, you've got to choose. Give Alexander a big God bless you. I was going to do it myself, but I wanted him to have an opportunity to be used for the Lord at a young age. This is the work of Jesus. And he loves you so much. I've told you for years, you should live clean, you should live holy, you should try to be the most like Jesus that you can be. I told a little boy the other day in the lobby, he's like 7 years old, and I was like, he came to me with this. We switched our kids' store and made it all Christian stuff. And he came up to me, he had this big phone Bible. It's like a pillow. It was like massive. And he's like, look at this. I was like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. He's like, I know. This is the best thing ever. And I looked at him, I was like, you are so much like Jesus. He's like, wow, Mom, Pastor said I'm like the Lord. The greatest compliment anybody could ever give you is to tell you you're like Jesus. You should live clean. You should live holy. We should try to be the most like Jesus we could be. But when you feel like you have overcome all of your own frail humanities and timidities, he will love you no more than he loves you right now. His love cannot be perfected. It just has to be received. And this is why he died. Give you the option to choose life. You love him today. Come on, you get something out of this. Can you give the Lord a praise?
Hey, I know that this sermon blessed your heart. I hope it's been an encouragement to you to become more like Jesus. That's our heart and that's our prayer. He's the X on the treasure map. He is the topic of heaven. Everything is all about Jesus. And I want to encourage you, get up in the morning, spend time with him, pray, seek his heart, seek his face, and see what he will do in your life. Before you go, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider being a truth partner. And like I mentioned earlier, it reminds me of Aquila and Priscilla, who would help the Apostle Paul spread the message of truth. A couple, a married couple, would just invest to spread the message of truth to so many hurting people. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He is truth. And you can be a truth partner today by simply texting truth partner, one word, to 53555. If you haven't subscribed, subscribe to the channel. Click that little bell for notifications. But thank you for your generosity. So many of you give online, you give throughout the week, all over the nation. And I just want to say thank you so much. We're using this resource to continue to get this message of truth out to so many broken and hurting people. And we want to be a blessing to you. And so let us know how we can pray for you. You know, comment below. There's a lot of resources on my website that are available to you. But we want you to know how much we love you. Thank you for partnering with us. Thank you for being a truth partner. We'll see you back on the channel real soon.